And so, as I said, we're going to be looking at two families. We're going to be looking at the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. And I'm not going to get real in depth into genealogies because I know those are just absolutely so much fun, right? Those are the parts whenever we get in Bible reading, we tend to skip over or gloss over genealogies, don't we? But sometimes there's some good stuff in there. There's some things that we can learn from it. And so we're going to be making a bit of a comparison between these two family trees. These are in here for a specific purpose, and we're going to be looking at that this week and next week as well. We won't be continuing in the genealogies next week, but we'll be seeing part of the purpose that they're in there. But anyway, I'll go ahead and read here just for a foundation. The remainder of Genesis chapter number 4. I won't read chapter 5 right now. I probably won't read it anyway. I'll just kind of go through it and pick out some highlights as we go through, because there's 32 verses of names and probably can't pronounce any of them properly. So anyway, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 16. This is right after God confronted Cain for killing Abel and pronounced judgment on him, set the mark upon him, and told him he would be a fugitive and a vagabond, and that the earth would basically refuse to give its abundance, give its yield to Cain, as he had been a farmer up until this point in time. And God says, basically, the thing that you took pride in, the thing that you gloried in, the fruits of your hands, will no longer come forth. The ground will no longer bear to you. And so, in verse number 16, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so, as we look at these two family trees here, this is going to be covering the time between the fall of man in the garden and the judgment of God on man in the days of Noah. And so it's a period of about 1,500 years that is covered in about a chapter and a half in the Bible. So it's just kind of breezed over and seemingly not a whole lot going on, not a whole lot happening for a 1,500-year period. But during that 1,500-year period, what we have to realize is that enough happened in that time frame to justify God wiping out the entire human race other than Noah and his family. And so how in the world did it go from Adam being created and Eve there in the garden, and them in simple disobedience eating off of a tree, to the place that the earth was so exceedingly wicked that God overflowed in a flood and killed out all of mankind? And really where we find that at is in these two genealogies. And it explains what happens in between. And we kind of follow along through this, and we see the reason for God destroying the earth. Now, I will say, in these genealogies, we're not looking at all of mankind. We're not looking at everyone who's ever been born, because in these lists of names, they're kind of a a systematic approach, a specific way that they are listed. It's not that God is taking a census of all mankind on the earth. And so as we read this, we only find somewhere around, I believe, 18, 20 names altogether. So there's a lot more people born than just that. We're concentrating on basically one person per generation. And we're also only only concentrating on two specific brothers, Cain and Abel. We know specifically in what we read in, I believe it was earlier in chapter 4 and chapter 3, that Adam and Eve had more sons and daughters than just Cain and Abel and Seth. Okay, so they had a much larger family than that, but we're only tracing two of them. And these two are going to paint a picture. It's going to give us an idea of what the world was like. And most importantly, it's going to give us a godly line and a wicked line. The godly line through Seth, the wicked line through Cain. And so we're going to be seeing the two of these, and God is giving us a somewhat of a comparison. And this dichotomy, I guess you can say, has existed all the way throughout history. There have been those who have served God and were faithful to Him, and there are those who weren't. God has always had a believing, a faithful remnant. And the Bible tells us He always will. And so the family of Seth here is tracing that godly remnant. It's showing us that God always had His representative. He promised Eve that there would be a Savior one day. There would be a Messiah one day. Satan has done everything that he could to wipe out that lineage. He's done everything he could to try to pervert mankind to where Jesus could not come, to where he could not be born. But God always preserved a remnant, and we see that coming even up until Noah, for instance, because only he and his eight children were, he and his wife and his, three sons, three daughter-in-law, so eight people altogether were saved through the flood. But God still kept his remnant even during that time. And so, as we look at the last part of chapter 4 and the entire chapter 5, the account of the wicked line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, as I said, they're an illustration of the progression of man between Adam and the flood, and it shows the condition of mankind as a stage is being set for judgment there. As I said, these are incomplete. It just is saying two specific families. There was many more other than that. You can kind of imagine with people living to be 900 years old, 950 years old, having seven generations alive on the earth at one point in time. Could you imagine how many people would be on the earth during that time? How quickly they would add up. And so we find, and I'm getting ahead of myself slightly, but we find whenever Adam dies, everyone is alive out of that family tree there up until Lamech. Lamech is alive. Noah's father is alive whenever Adam dies. And so you can see how they overlap there, right? And so with that, Adam being only the second person to die, and him living almost as far as Noah, all of those people that had ever been born were still alive. There hadn't been very many cases of death. We have three of them that's recorded here with Adam and with Abel and with the man that Lamech, the descendant of Canaan, or of Cain, the one that he kills. Three people. Not a whole lot, right? And so conservative estimates say that at the time of the flood, the population could have been well over 1 million people. So in a little over 1,500-year period, well over a million people on the earth at that time. And so that kind of starts putting it into perspective about what was going on there, because we're reading only a selective handful of names and people in Scripture here, right? But they're a representation of what you see on the earth during that time.
Like, the husband and the wife could easily have had like 12 children at those, in those days as well.
Right.
Or even 10, like. So if you think about it, let's say they have 10,
Mm-hmm.
Each one of them have 10. That's 100 already.
Yeah. And that's only in three generations. And so if they go up to 7 generations, that 100 each have 10. Yeah. And there's 1,000. And that 100 each have 10. And there's 10,000. And then that 100,000.
That's just one family.
Yeah, and that's just one family and each of their children having 10. And so in 7 generations from that one family, from Adam and Eve, if they only have 10 children, you're amounting to well over 1 million people. And so that's pretty crazy, right? And so anyway, this is what would have been going on during that time. The population would have been exploding during that time because people lived for so long. They had longer to reproduce. If you live for 900 years, you're going to be able to have a lot more children than if you only live 90 years. Rather than only having, you know, maybe 30 childbearing years, you could have hundreds of childbearing years. And so we don't know exactly how many children a lot of them had. It is amazing to me that a lot of the people that are mentioned, the number of children that they have was actually rather small, because you think of Noah having 3 sons. I've often wondered if they actually had maybe other sons. But even the fact that Noah's sons didn't seem to have any children yet whenever he went to the ark. So it was still spread out a little bit more. They didn't have children as early and apparently not as often. But still, for having that many years, more than likely they're going to have several of them, especially considering that they don't have any methods of contraception like we do today. I mean, it's just going to be a natural fact. It's going to happen. And so it would have been a lot more people than just the ones that we're going to read about. But this is kind of a summary and overview. It lets you know what the world was like at that time. And so in verse number 16, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And so he walked away from God. You notice that? Says that he went out from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say that the Lord chased him away. It doesn't say that the Lord ran him off. In Adam and Eve's case, it said that he put them out of the garden, right? He did run them out of the garden. He made them leave. But with Cain, God doesn't run him off. Cain chooses to leave God at this time. And so it's amazing to me that in the whole time that God's dealing with Cain, he comes to him whenever he's first just kind of put off, he's offended because God didn't accept his offering, and says, you'll be accepted if you do right. And Cain does not take that admonition and get right with God. Then whenever God comes to him, and after he kills Abel, deals with him again, he's still only concerned about himself and the price that he has to pay, but he's not concerned about getting right with God. He's not concerned about his relationship with God. And then he just basically says, fine then, I'm leaving God. I want nothing to do with God. He says, I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. So here, I'm taking off on the run now. And the first person he runs away from as a fugitive is God himself. And so he settles in the land of Nod. And the name Nod means wandering. So he settles in the name of, or the, in the land of wandering here. Which I guess would be a good place for a fugitive, right? And anyway, we can see that Cain is closely identified with Satan. Think about this for a second. With Satan, he was alienated from God because of his sin and was wandering as well. So Cain and Satan both. We read in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, whenever it says that the angels are presenting themselves before God and that Satan comes as well. And God asks Satan, what have you been doing? And he says, going to and fro in the earth and wandering up and down in it. Right? That's a little bit of a paraphrase. But he says, I've been wandering. I've been a fugitive. I've been on the run, basically, all over this earth. Very much similar to what we find of Cain. And so I find a correlation there. And as Cain is the type of the sinful man there, I think that it is worth noting the similarities between him and Satan. So like I said, both of them is alienated from God because of their sin, and both are wandering fugitives that are hostile toward God. It seems like Cain does not have any affection for God whatsoever. He just wants nothing to do with him. And so as we continue here looking at this, Cain no longer is able to farm because God says, The earth will no longer produce it. It will no longer yield its best to you. So he says, well, I can't really farm anymore because now the earth's even against me. The earth is cursed for me. And so since he can't farm, he builds a city in verse number 17. And it says that he calls the city Enoch after his son Enoch. And something interesting to me as well is it says that he builds a city. And I don't know how you build a city with three people. Right? There's only three people that's mentioned. Cain, his wife, and his son Enoch. And they build a city. That'd be some city, wouldn't it? Kevin and his family, they're going to build Belinilak, five people.
Big city.
Be a big city, wouldn't it? You build a house for five people, or for three people. Not so much a city. And so considering that there was a city, it would seem that there was more people than just that one family. Maybe there was extended family there. Maybe there were other people that followed Cain. We know that he had fellow brothers and sisters and whatnot, different family as well, because he was fearful that man would kill him. The population was already increasing at that time. And so somehow there was either people following him or a number of people that already lived in the land of Nod that decided to join up with him. But anyway, they started on a building program. And we can see his direction here. Since he couldn't live in the paradise of God, he decided to make his own paradise. He says, God's put me out of the garden, put my family out of the garden, put me away from his presence, all of these things. If I can't have God's paradise, I will build my own paradise. And I'm convinced that man's still doing the same thing today. We're seeking paradise on earth and forfeiting true paradise with God. We can compare that with Abraham. It says that Abraham was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. In Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. And so Abraham was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And Cain was seeking to build a city that would bring honor and glory to him and that would make a name to him. And so there's a comparison as well. Says that Cain named the city after his son. Verse 17 once again. Called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Enoch means initiated, means a beginning. And so he says, I'm beginning something new. I'm going to make a city. I also find that God created man. He put him in a garden. Told Adam that he would be a keeper of the ground, that he would be a tiller of the ground and things, right? Keeper of animals. And so the first city was not God's idea, it was man's idea. And so he's kind of even going against what God has given him there. And maybe somewhat out of necessity, because like I said, he could no longer farm. That was the one thing that he knew, and it wasn't available to him anymore. As he named the city after his son, men began building empires and trying to create names for themselves. And it follows Cain's pattern of self-righteousness and self-importance. If you go back to his dealings with God earlier, whenever he came to God, he says, don't care what God requires, I'm going to do what I want to do. God says an animal sacrifice, I think my vegetables are good enough, right? Here, God, see what I did. See what I made for you. I've worked hard for this. I provide my very best for you, God, accept my offering. And God didn't accept it, right? So he's still following after the same pattern of this self-righteousness and self-importance that he had before. You can also see this mirrored in Lucifer in Isaiah chapter number 14, verses 12 through 15. This is Satan's I will passage. He says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up. I will put my throne above God's throne. You know, all these I wills that he puts out. And so he is asserting his program, his will, his sense of self-importance and self-righteousness there. And so I see a parallel between the two of them. He's following basically his father, the devil, as Jesus told the Pharisees. And so we can see Cain and his descendants follow Satan's example of self-exaltation, to exalt self. And so as we consider this and the next genealogy, the one of Seth, several names are the same or similar. I know I haven't read Seth's genealogy yet, but as those names are similar, I believe that it shows as well Satan's normal practice of producing a counterfeit of the godly. You'll find all the way down through history that Satan always produces a counterfeit. He likes to make a cheap knockoff. And so, as you'll notice whenever we get into Seth's lineage, both families have an Enoch. Both have a Lamech. One has a Methuselah, and one has a Methuselah. Okay? And you've got similarities between the two of them. Both genealogies have one important individual who has three sons that are mentioned. You have Lamech and his three sons. You have Noah and his three sons, right? And so with this, it seems to me as if there is a counterfeit there. There is Satan seeking to imitate the things of God. Whether it's actually the case or not, I don't know. But I do know either way that Satan is a counterfeiter in the things of God. God has created Christianity, and Satan has plenty of counterfeits of that. Plenty of knockoffs that even go by the same name, but are not biblical, do not follow after what God has created. Then as we get down through all of these guys, there's not a whole lot that's mentioned from them. We find that the first couple of them actually use the suffix El in the name. And El is a reference to God. And so there seems to be a lingering memory of God through the first few people there. But that kind of drops off over time. And even the names, if you get into the meanings of them, are somewhat hostile toward God. They're not bringing praise to God, but they're showing kind of an adversarial position against God, even in those names. But they drop off as we go through. And the next one that really anything said about is Lamech. And he's the last one of the line of Cain. And he's the seventh one from Adam, seven generations here. And so with Lamech, we'll find that both in Cain's genealogy, there's a pause at the seventh one. And in Seth's genealogy, there's a pause in the seventh one with Enoch. And we'll look at it in just a little bit. But Lamech kind of shows the direction and the degree of depravity amongst the descendants of Cain. And if we read what Lamech says here, honestly, we could about just picture Satan himself in some of these things. Whenever he gets down for one thing, he murders a man. He's the first polygamist that's recorded in Scripture. But he is very proud. He's very arrogant in the things that he says. He says, and Lamech, verse 19, took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And so they have these three sons. And so as we look through this here in just a moment, I won't read over it all just yet. Lamech breaks the flow of this this genealogy, this list of names. As I said, he's the first recorded polygamist, showing a complete disregard for God's design and creation of marriage. We can see that that's a common symptom within the degradation of society. That's one of the things that's always attacked, is marriage, is God's program for man and woman, and still going on to this day. As societies drift away from godliness, marriage and family breaks down as well. Almost every empire, if you go back through history, and I won't do that tonight, but if you go back through history, almost every empire, that is the breaking point of the empire. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, all those, it was the breakdown of the family. And it started off with marriage. And so we find this with Lamech as well. He is also the second recorded murderer. I'm not saying that there isn't other murders that had happened during this time, because as I said, there was probably over a million people, not all of them listed. But he is the second recorded one, and unlike Cain, his victim is left unnamed. We know Cain killed his brother Abel. We have no idea who Lamech killed. We know that it was a man who was younger than him. And so, whenever he comes in, he brags about killing this man in verse 23. This is actually known as a song. In the Jewish scriptures, it's recognized as a song. So Lamech comes and sings about murdering someone to his two wives. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so, he obviously knew Cain and Abel. Because in verse number 24, he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, he knew the story of what happened. Of Cain killing his brother, right? And so, since he knew the story, he knew about Cain, knew about all of the things that fell out as a result of Cain, either he took God's mercy and protection of Cain for leniency, or he presumed upon the grace of God. And so either he mistook God's mercy and protection for leniency, or he presumed upon God's grace and decided, hey, things didn't actually happen too bad to Cain. God must not care. He must not really be involved. Or must not really bother him. I'll just go do what I want to do. It wasn't a very good deterrent to keep Cain or keep Lamech from repeating Cain's offense here. And so, like I said, he either presumed upon God's grace or he was bragging upon himself. We don't exactly know which way Lamech meant verse number 24. I'd always kind of read it as he was saying, okay, well, if Cain killed his brother and he was avenged sevenfold, then God's going to avenge me 70 and sevenfold. Right? Yeah. And so he's saying, hey, I've got the protection of God on me. God's going to protect me. No one can do anything to me. And acting presumptuously on God's grace there. But we can also look at it as well here. God is not mentioned in this. Doesn't mention the name of God. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He's bragging just prior to this. He says, I killed a young man to my wounding. I killed him, but I only got a scratch, so to speak. I only got wounded. I didn't even get hurt bad. So it was good enough to where he made out well enough to where he was singing about it at the end of it, I guess. And so with that, he's kind of arrogant about it. He's kind of bragging about it and saying, anyone who messes with Lamech, I will avenge 70 and sevenfold. And so if we take it that way, like I said, it can be one or the other, and I'm not going to say dogmatically either way about it, but he's either saying that God's going to avenge sevenfold or Lamech is. And in that, he's raising himself up to be higher than God himself, saying if God will avenge Cain sevenfold, then I'm even greater in my vengeance and my power and my abilities because I will avenge 70 and sevenfold. And he was glorying in the wrath that he had and how he was able to take care of business, so to speak. So either way, he was still bragging about himself and glorying in the fact that he just took a life. And it didn't bother him. He didn't feel guilty about it. He was singing about it. He was enjoying it and said, hey, no one can touch me. I guess if you would boil it down either way, that's what verse number 24 says. No one can touch me. Whether it's that God will kill them or I will kill them, nobody can touch me. And that was Lamech's mentality here. Now, as we look at Lamech's sons here, they became leaders in three areas. He had Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Actually, Tubal Cain, but that's just weird to me that all three of them rhyme. They all three have a similar root in their name, which means producer. They were to produce things. They were to make things. Okay? And so, Jabal, the first one here, all three of these, by the way, they continue Cain's legacy of worldly ambition. And that's kind of what that root of producer means in there. It's for them to accumulate, for them to produce, for them to be building something, a name for themselves. But it says that Jabal here was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Now we know that that Abel was a keeper of sheep, right? He was a shepherd. The sheep followed him around and things. But it says that Jabal was the father of such that dwell in tents and keep cattle. And so he is bringing herds of cattle to himself, and he is multiplying possession here of animals, and he is becoming basically the first large-scale rancher. If you think about it, we've got a city, the city of Enoch, and cities need food, don't they? They rely on a group of farmers or production of somewhere, right? And so it came whenever Lamech raised up his sons. He had his city going. Jubal saw a need here. He said, somebody needs to be farming on a more large scale. I can start gathering up all these herds and producing all these animals and get into basically a commercial farming industry. It says that he was the father of it. In other words, he's the inventor. He's the creator. He is the one who started this. And so it was more than he had a farm in the backyard and he had a couple cows. It's showing that he was a, as his name indicates, a producer. And so he had the meat industry here, the farming industry, and kind of had the corner on the market, kind of a monopoly on it, you could say. And so it was originated and it was controlled by him. And like I said, someone had to feed the people of the city, and he saw his chance. And so with this, he is a picture of prosperity. He is amassing riches to himself through through farming and through his industry here. Then we see Jubal is the next one. Jubal was the father of all such that handled the harp and the organ. So Jubal was a musician. Now, in modern days, there's a lot of jokes and things about the musicians, right? Not very many of them make it. They end up being the starving artists, right? But anyway, Jubal was the creator of music. And so they had their city. They had their commerce with Jabal and all of his farming and industry, right? But now they needed their entertainment as well. And so Jubal is the picture of pleasure. These are the things that men seek after. They seek after prosperity as Jabal. They seek after pleasure as Jubal did. And they have their entertainment. And by the way, I'm not saying that farming and agriculture and business, there's anything evil about it. I'm not saying there's anything evil about music. We sung this evening, right? But it was the emphasis here that they had. They're going away from God and they are seeking their own worldly ambitions. They are empire building upon this earth. And we'll see that even more so whenever we get into a comparison with Seth. And so the last son was named.
So Jabal means what, prosper or something, isn't it?
The root to all of them, the reason why all three names rhyme, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal, the similar root has that meaning of producer. And so the last son was named Tubal-Cain. And he might be one of the most important and most interesting out of the three of them, because he invented and taught metallurgy. If you look at Tubal-Cain, it says that he was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And so he figured out how to take the ores out of the ground, melt them down, make metals. And so if you think about this here, try to put out of your mind some of the teachings of cavemen and rock tools. And this is showing us that they had an advanced civilization in the first few generations of humanity. Because this is, you know, seven generations from Adam, and they have music, they have farming and agriculture, and they have metallurgy, able to make metal and implements and such. But the reason I say that he may be one of the most important and interesting here is that this would have been a huge technological advance at that time for the helping of industries of both of his brothers. So imagine how this is going to affect the farming industry whenever he's able to make metal now, able to make different implements and tools out of metal and how to form those and things. Also, it's going to change the music industry as well. his organ that he made there is going to work a lot better if he's got metal pipes for it, right? I guess maybe before it was a reed organ, they had bamboo poles. I don't know. But anyway, so now they had metallurgy, and so it helped in both of those. But most importantly, it was giving their family and their city and their society the edge over all the other ones. Because how much better are they going to be able to produce? How much better are they going to be able to farm? How much better are they going to be able to build with metal? And then on top of that, what is one of the biggest things that is made out of metal for society such as that? It's weapons. And so as the societies are getting more violent, I wonder if maybe Lamech didn't kill the other fellow with one of the tools that his son had made out of metal. A sword, a knife, a spear. And so with this, it gave, like I said, it gave an edge over the others with better tools and weapons. And so he is a picture of power. So Jabal was a picture of was a picture of prosperity. Jubal was a picture of pleasure, and Tubal-Cain was a picture of power with their ambitions and their industries that they were making here. And so they were advancing in their estimation, and they were doing so without God. They had no desire for God. Their civilization, their industry, and their entertainment was all they needed, or at least that's what they thought. And this is the way that it goes. And then after the three sons of Lamech and him killing his young fellow that's unnamed here, we leave off with the family of Cain. They're no longer mentioned. They don't go any further. If we look at Seth's lineage, which we're going to do here in just a moment, we find that they carry on much longer. They go out maybe, I'd have to count, about 12 generations. Where Cain's genealogy only carries out 7. And so anyway, the last note regarding Cain's family here that I find interesting, and we'll see this compared in just a moment, is that as he's mentioning all these, it just says this one begot this one. This one was born unto this one. It doesn't tell ages. It doesn't tell deaths. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even ever say that they lived. Now, don't read too much into that, but as we read the genealogies of Seth, it says that Adam lived this many years, and he begat Seth. And after he begat Seth, he lived this many more years, and he died. And so we find in Seth's genealogies, it says twice that they lived, once that they died. In Cain's genealogies, you have none of that. Because outside of God, there is no life. God didn't consider them to have lived. They thought they lived. They thought they produced great lives for themselves and a great name for themselves. But as God is inspiring Scripture and as He is pinning it down, He doesn't record their lives. He doesn't record that they lived. Yes, they existed. Doesn't record that they lived. And more importantly, it doesn't record that they died. And I think one of the reasons behind that, or in my mind, the reason behind that is that the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so, yes, they all lived. Well, they existed. But it doesn't tell how long each generation was. It doesn't tell when they died, how they died. None of that. Just simply records their existence. And so, as we look at Seth's family here, we can see a great contrast between the two of them. As Cain and his family were walking away from God and seeking a name for themselves, Seth and his family were seeking after God. So if we turn over there to, you may not have turned over, I do in my Bible. In verse number 26, it says, to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So in the very first generation, Cain's son, they named a city after him. They were seeking after a name, right? But Seth's son, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. We see a contrast of names here. Seth's family was concerned about the name of the Lord. Cain's family was concerned about building a name for themselves. Huge contrast between them. And so Seth and his family were seeking God. And so in faith, they followed God. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so they were following God. They had faith. They were seeking after Him. And it also says that they called upon the name of the Lord there. And Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we have a record of them calling upon the name of the Lord. I don't want to build too much of a parallel there, but we see that. And it's by faith.
What's the significance of them, like in Cain's genealogy, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You see, it mentions the woman's names, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then it even mentions the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like they pointing it out, like,
mm-hmm. Okay.
Probably for a reason.
Well, the names there actually do have a reason. I didn't write them down. One of them, basically Lamech's two wives there, each of their names indicate that they were extremely beautiful or that he found them irresistible or something like that. And so it was pointing out his lust toward them, basically. Two different women, he just couldn't resist himself. He took them both. And so the names kind of reveal that. And then the daughter that is pointed out there, Naamah, her name actually means beautiful. Okay? And so as her name means beautiful, it is pointing out the fleshly, the carnal, the words completely leaving me there, focus, that's where I'm looking for. They're focused on the things that are pleasing to the flesh. And it comes in important as well as we go forward into chapter 6 because it's talking about how beautiful, how desirable the descendants of Cain was. And so we'll get into that later. But yeah, there is significance in all that. One of the problems that we get into with all of these names do have significance. But a lot of the knowledge of what the significance is has been lost over time. So some of it's just conjecture. They're just trying to figure out, and they think this is what it means. And so I'm hesitant sometimes, especially if I read more than one source that conflicts and says, well, this name means this, and then the other one says it means this. I just kind of put it away because there's nothing.
Do you think God put the names in there as well, just to point out, maybe that, hang on, they didn't just find woman, or, you know what I mean? Like, how can I say, he pointed it out, hang on, they actually, there was more people there. There was woman, and these were their names.
Right.
You know what I mean? Very specific.
Yeah, yeah, recording a larger gene pool, I guess you could say.
That's probably, yeah.
Yeah. That could be part of it, and then as we were saying there a minute ago with the meanings of the names, it kind of shows their qualifications for what they look for in a wife, and the way that they were seeking the very vain, lustful type of thing. It wasn't that, okay, God created Adam and gave him Eve, and Eve was to be the completer of Adam. She was the help that was meet for him. And so they came together and they made one life. And Lamech, his qualifications for a wife, he looked out and he was kind of like Samson. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Right? That's what Samson said. And so he gets Ada and he gets Zillah because apparently they were just ravishing. They were beautiful to look upon. He says, I don't care if they got anything in their head. Boy, they're pretty, so I want them. Sorry, maybe that goes a little bit off the deep, but that's...
No, that's okay. That's fine.
And so we start bringing that in kind of to a modern perspective as well. That tends to be what we have as today, is that people are very shallow in their approach to marriage and family life. It's all about the looks, right? So what's happening there. One thing I'll point out here is we're approaching the time of Noah. And a very important day, or a very important scripture, is that the Bible tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of whenever Christ comes back. Okay? And so this is something that we can look into and compare what was things like in Noah's day. Because this is going to be the things we'll be looking for now. And so we'll see some comparisons here on that as well. And so as we look at Seth's family here, in chapter 5 and verse 3, I'm not going to read over all of these names. I will read over the first five verses here kind of as an introduction to this. But it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created them, created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And all the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died."
So, big gap between Adam. Adam lived 130 years before Seth came along.
Yeah. So you had Cain and Abel before Seth.
Yeah.
And he was 130 years old whenever Seth came along. That does give us a relatively short time that they could have been in the Garden of Eden, because it couldn't have been any longer than 130 years, right? And you bring it back even shorter than that. Cain and Abel had to have some age on them whenever they went out, and they Cain killed Abel because they didn't do it as infants.
So Adam and Eve could have had daughters in between this time then, basically. Because the Bible says they had sons and daughters.
Yeah, no doubt. And the Bible rarely mentions daughters. It's just the case. But the Bible rarely mentions daughters, rarely mentions wives and that kind of thing.
But that's why I was saying it's fascinating that with Cain, mm-hmm. that is pointed out of this daughter, mm-hmm. you know.
Right. I think another thing that we could bring out of that as well is, as we're making a comparison, you put these two genealogies. You have the genealogy of Cain, and then immediately following it, you have the genealogy of Seth. Both genealogies take a pause at the seventh generation. You have Lamech, and you have Enoch. And so Lamech, you find pretty quickly what he was seeking, what was important to him, what he was searching for. And then as we look at Enoch, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, right? So what was Enoch's emphasis on? What was his focus on compared to Lamech's? And so you see an emphasis here. You see a contrast, I should say. Emphasizing the contrast. There you go. I use both words. And I think maybe that would be important as well, because these genealogies are meant to go together. I mean, they're right beside of each other for a purpose, and they're a contrast, and they're showing the two different directions. Okay? And so, as we look there in verse number 3 of chapter 5, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own image, after his image, and he called his name Seth." And so, we find that Seth was born in the image of Adam. And we often say that we are made in the image and likeness of God, right? Y'all probably said that before. You probably heard it before. But it's not exactly true, because we are in the image and likeness of Adam, not of God. Because Adam was created, he was made in the image and likeness of God, but sin marred that. After sin entered in, he was no longer the image bearer to God. He was no longer in God's image, because he was a sinful man. And so whenever he begat Seth, Seth was in the image of Adam, the marred image of God. Okay? And so as Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, that image, like I said, it was marred by sin. And ever since, we have been born in that image of Adam, and we need to be born again. You wonder where that phrase comes from. We need to be born again in the image of God, which is Jesus taking away sin's mar upon our image. You see how that picture carries over? And so I find that interesting in verse number 3, showing that we are no longer in God's image. It would be great if Adam had a child, and his name was Seth, and he was in the image and likeness of God, but he wasn't. He was just like his father. But his father was no longer like the Creator. There was kind of a breaking there because of sin. And so in verse number 5, all the days of Adam, or all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam was the second person recorded to die, and at his death, everyone up until Lamech, as I said earlier, Lamech, Noah's father, not the one that killed the man, not the one that had the two wives, but Lamech, Noah's father, was still alive. Lamech would have been 56 years old. Now, kind of take a moment and think about this. Whenever Adam died, whenever Adam took his final breath, the father of Noah was 56 years old. So he would have known Adam well, right? Unless they moved and they separated, but they were still family and they were in that lineage. And so Adam would have known Noah's father and vice versa. And these are the ones that continued to follow after God, continue serving God. Enoch would have been 308 years old whenever Adam died. And so there's no one else recorded during that time between Adam's death, as Enoch was 308 years old, and Enoch's translation, his being carried away, him walking with God, and he was not, for God took him, at 365 years. So there's no record of anyone dying in that 57-year period in between. So what's interesting about that is the first person to die was Abel. He died by murder. First person to heaven, right? Adam was the second person to die. He died of natural causes. Enoch was the third person to make it to heaven, and he didn't die at all. And so you see that span there. And those were the first three people, as far as the scriptures show, that was in heaven. Now, like I said, there's many other people who were alive during that time, but these are the ones that scriptures show. And so I find it interesting that all three of them died different ways. We could carry it out to more typology, but I'm not going to do that right now. I don't know that there's enough grounds for it, but it's just conjecture on that part. But anyway, as I said a minute ago, you'll notice that every one of these, as we look through this, I'm not going to read all these names, but just for an example here in verses 6 and 7, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived, after he begot Enos, 807 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And this is reoccurring, this same pattern, three verses at a time. He was born, he lived this many years, he had a child, he lived this many years afterward, and then he died. And so it said twice that they lived, once that they died, and it's repeated over and over again. Another interesting thing is, especially with verse number 5, is that last three words in verse 5, it says about Adam, and he died. Why is that interesting? What did Satan say in the garden?
Surely
you shall not surely die. But God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says clearly in this, time after time after time, something like 12 times here, about these people, they died. They died. They died. They died. They died. Calling Satan a liar over and over and over again. Satan's always a liar. And they died. And so, as I said, Enoch was Lamech's counterpart, the Lamech that had two wives, both of them being the seventh from Adam. And it gives us a contrast between two lines. Enoch is the first of two men, which Scripture records that he walked with God. The other one is Noah, that you can read about in chapter 6 and verse number 9. Both men, the only ones that I find in the Bible that it says that they walked with God. And so both of them are of the same family, and that shows us the importance of living out and passing on your faith. I think it's a great encouragement in that, seeing this steady stream, this steady lineage following one after another, and all of them faithful to God.
Question for you.
Okay.
It says that by the time Noah basically was on earth, okay,
mm-hmm.
God says he couldn't find anyone, they were all wicked, and mm-hmm. it's only the boys that were on the ark, basically, mm-hmm. that God basically mm-hmm. saved and everything, okay, because they trusted in God.
Right.
What about all these daughters, and that of Seth, and then and sons of that. I know, like, there's that lineage all the way up to but surely there must have been more people born within that lineage.
There were more that were born in that lineage, but they went astray.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
And that's what we get into.
I had it taught to me so many times that there's a godly lineage and there's a evil lineage, and I sort of had just had it in my head that, okay, everyone in that lineage was... Yeah.
This whole family saved, this whole family's lost.
Yeah.
No, not the case. Not the case, but that's where it comes into God always having a believing remnant. And so, yeah, it's important to pass on your faith and live out your faith to your family, but there's still no guarantees that just because you are a faithful Christian, a faithful witness, that all of your family is going to be saved.
Yeah.
It definitely increases the odds, but there's no guarantees on it. And we'll see in chapter 6, really an answer to your question there. Somewhat of a controversial answer, but... We'll get into that next week. We'll get into some good controversy next week. Okay? Maybe. We'll see if it actually is or not. But I know it is. It tends to be a controversy in a lot of circles. But anyway, on the other side from looking at Seth as being the a sign of the importance of living out, passing on your faith, Cain could also be a warning of the opposite. Because you see how it compounds with generation after generation after generation, right? And so they all went the way of Cain. They all followed after him. And so God allowed Enoch to bypass death, which we know the wages of sin is death, right? But if we look at Enoch, verse number 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. Doesn't say he lived afterward. It says that he walked with God after 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So plural in both of them, sons and daughters. So had several children. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we have the instance here of him not facing death. And so it gives us a picture here, considering that the wages of sin is death and he didn't die, a picture of the eternal life by faith in God here. And so a picture of eternal life, and it also gives us a picture of the rapture where the godly are taken out before God's judgment comes. And so he leaves before the flood of Noah's day. Enoch was also the first prophet. It's recorded in the book of Joel, some of his prophecies, but he was the first prophet. He warned of coming judgment. He told of their wickedness and their sinfulness, trying to turn them back to God. And even in his own son's name, there is prophecy, because the name Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. And the crazy thing about this is that Methuselah died the year of the flood. He didn't die in the flood, but the flood came right after he died. Another interesting thing about that is Methuselah was the oldest man recorded in Scripture. I'm not saying that there wasn't someone not recorded that may have lived 970 years, but Methuselah lived 969 years. So the one whose name meant, when he dies, it shall come, lived the longest. Shows God's long-suffering, his patience, his mercy. And so God just kept pushing it out. Methuselah was like, why can't I die? And God says, wait just a little longer. Wait a little longer, because when you die, it shall come. Now I'm reading into that, but you know, you kind of see this here. It shows God's long-suffering, his mercy there. And another interesting thing about him and Lamech as well, Lamech died He died 5 years prior to the flood. So the ark was basically 100, 120 years in building. Noah was a preacher of righteousness while the ark was being built. And he had his dad and his grandfather along beside of him while he was building the ark, and they probably both helped him build it. And they helped him to try to preach righteousness to all of all the antediluvians, all the pre-flood race there, but no one would listen to them. So Noah wasn't just out there by himself with his three sons building a way on the ark. He had family as well. It's just they all died before the flood came. It does make me wonder why it seems that Lamech died so early. Of course, he died 5 years before the flood, but he died at 777 years old. He's a rather young man compared to Methuselah and Jared and some of the others. Jared was 962. Methuselah was 969. And then Lamech at 777. But if he'd lived much longer, he would have either had to been on the boat or in the water, because the flood came right after that. And so then we have Lamech. He prophesied deliverance through his son Noah. And we find that in verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years, and begot sons and daughters. And that's kind of a sad testimony there as well, because he begot sons and daughters that were Noah's brothers and sisters, and they weren't on the boat. They didn't make it on the ark. But at least one of them was godly out of the bunch, right? And so, like I said, Lamech prophesied deliverance through his son Noah, and Noah's sons became the fathers of all of us today. We can chase through the table of nations in chapter number 12 of Genesis that Shem became the father of the people of Asia. Ham became the father of the people of Africa. And Japheth became the father of the people of Europe. That was the direction that they went out after the Tower of Babel and such. And so just to finish this up here, in contrast to Cain's family, the Sethites had no cities to brag of. They weren't inventors of great things. They weren't out there making metal tools and music and having huge herds of cattle and big ranches out west, right? They weren't doing that kind of thing. They weren't giants of industry and commerce. They didn't build great empires or names for themselves, but they served God, and they had God's blessing and His approval. So just to tie all of this together here, we can bring it down to modern days, to our generations. And the world may mock and they may scoff at the Christians. Our desires and our pursuits might be different than that of the world's, and they may not understand it. They may call us weird. They may call us peculiar. But they did the same thing with Seth and his family, I'm sure. You can imagine Cain and his family there as they were chasing after all of their wealth and prosperity and pleasures and everything, and looking at the descendants of Seth and saying, "Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you serving God? Why are you living in such a way? You could be over here with us and all the pleasures of the world, the well-watered plains of Sodom, so to speak." But they said, "No, we're not seeking after a name for ourselves. We're calling upon the name of God." And so our pursuits and our desires may be different. It'll be strange to the world, but it isn't the world that we seek to please. And so we need to just keep following God. So as we leave these two genealogies here, we find two polar opposites, I guess you could say. You find a godly line, and you find an ungodly line. And so this brings us up to the flood and what happens to cause the flood. And we'll be looking at that next week. And so I'll just give a hint of this, because I said that it would be a little bit controversial maybe. And in the beginning of Genesis chapter number 6, it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men. There's several different views about what that means, but I think it all goes together. And hopefully we get a clearer understanding of that next week. So does anyone have any questions or comments or complaints? I'll throw that in there.
I think my question will be answered next week.
Okay. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and pray, and I'll let you all stretch. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word today, Lord. And for this these two genealogies. I know we often kind of just skim over them, Lord, as we look at them here, Lord. But, Lord, I know that they're important. They've got a lot of knowledge in here for us, and hopefully we can see the groundwork you're laying here in the progress of these nations, Lord. We just pray, ask you, Lord, just to be with us this week and help us as we live for you each day. Lord, help us, Lord, to boldly take a stand as these children of Seth, and Lord, not to be seeking after our own and after a name in this world, but to seek your name, Lord. Help us be a witness to those around us, Lord. Be with those who aren't able to be here with us this evening as well. Bless them and watch over them. Lord, just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.